Oh, glorious day. He is coming again, and we will be with him forever. What a blessing to be a part of his kingdom, of his family. And that's why we gather here this morning, is to rejoice in him, to worship him, to celebrate what he has done for us. I take this great privilege to open the Word of God. This is not something that we take lightly. It's not something that that I think is frivolous. This is a part of our worship. And so I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy. At the end of today, we will be about halfway through our study of 2 Timothy. And we are about halfway through the year. We started this study the first Sunday in January, so we are on pace to finish this book in 1 year by the grace of God. So stick with us, and God is good. We will continue to learn from him. The Christian life is often messy and hard. It's not just that you come to faith in Christ and all of a sudden, whew, all your problems are gone. It can be very difficult. And Satan has a really good lie going. He has convinced the world that they have no specific standards of righteousness that they must live by. Nor must they encourage others to live by any set standard of righteousness. As the postmodern saying goes, they can live and let live. But this lie does not match reality. Because living according to our own desires and lusts leads to a prison of our own making. And if it continues down that road, it could lead to a prison of the state's making, if you know what I mean. And if you continue down that road even further, it could lead to an eternal prison of God's making intended for the devil and his angels. But we as brothers and sisters in Christ, we have a high calling of holiness, a high calling of righteousness. And we are called to be holy as he is holy. We are called to pursue righteousness. We are called by the mercies of God to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship. We are called to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Now, we have been talking about this as both a fruit of the Spirit and a pursuit of the Christian who is indwelt by the Spirit. It's both and. Last week we mentioned that none of us has to, nor should we attempt to live this Christian life alone, but rather avail ourselves of the community of believers, that we are here for each other. In humility, we must help one another and we must be helped by others. Sometimes we might be running the race together. Other times, we might be the support, helping a brother or sister who is barely limping along. And still other times, we might be in a wheelchair, so to speak, and our brother or sister might be pushing us along the path. And yet, another time, we might be flat on our back on a stretcher, and our brothers and sisters are carrying us, just as the paralyzed man was carried by his friends to Jesus. But believe me, if we continue to run this race together, we will make it to the finish line. God will persevere us as he enables us to run the race, as we encourage one another and help one another. So when we come to this passage now in 2 Timothy 2, we see here that Paul gives Timothy, the pastor of the church in Ephesus, some very specific instructions that would help him to help the church to live righteously and to persevere in the gospel. And we'll see this morning how these instructions are very specific directives to Timothy as the pastor and to the elders of the church in Ephesus. But then we can easily see how there is a broad application for the entire church in Ephesus and for all of us. So follow along now as I read 2 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 19, to get the context, and then our focus will be verses 23 through 26. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Would you pray with me as we commit this time to the Lord? Father, this is your word. This is the truth. Help us to revere it as your word. Help us to desire to learn from you and to grow in you. Oh, Holy Spirit, make the application of your word to our hearts and to our lives. And Jesus, may you be glorified. May you be lifted on high. May we see your greatness. May we see what you have done for us and praise you even more today than we have before. We praise you and thank you. We pray this in your name. Amen. There's an outline provided for you in your bulletin if you would like to follow along. There's several things that we want to cover this morning. If you remember the past couple weeks, we spent 2 weeks looking at one verse, so we slowed down. But today we're going to try to speed up and do 4 verses this morning and just really hit some of the highlights so that we can make some real progress this morning. I want us to see, first of all, how Paul instructs Timothy of some things that he is not to do, some things that are negatively stated. Look at what he says in verse 23. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. Very clear instruction from the Apostle Paul to Timothy, the pastor that he has left in Ephesus. Timothy, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. And so this comes to pastors and to elders. A pastor or elder must not get caught up in foolish, ignorant controversies. He must pray for wisdom to know what is a controversy to ignore or to redirect versus a controversy that he must enter into in order to contend for the faith. Sometimes it will be clear, and sometimes it will be cloudy. There are primary theological issues. There are secondary theological issues. There are tertiary or third level theological issues. And then there are foolish, ignorant controversies. Let me give you an example of each in my mind and what I believe Scripture teaches. A primary theological issue, an example of this, is the deity of Christ. If that is being attacked, we will enter the fray. We will stand and fight. If anyone is denying the deity of Christ, we will stand and fight for that truth of the Word of God. A secondary theological issue, in my mind, it may not be in others, but in my mind, is the mode of baptism. Oh, I have strong convictions, and I believe supported by the Word of God, in believers' baptism, baptism by immersion. But there are many godly people that I hold in high esteem that would disagree with me. And so I believe it's a secondary theological issue, a tertiary, a third level issue and I don't know if you've thought of this before, is head coverings for women. When I was in college, I attended a Brethren church where all of the women would wear a head covering. And so it's in my mind a third level issue. And then below that, there are foolish, ignorant controversies. As elders, we must enter the fight if our primary doctrine is being attacked. And then we must have wisdom as to what battles to fight in the secondary and tertiary doctrinal issues. Sometimes we might need to fight in those areas, but other times we might say that one is not worth a fight. And then there are the foolish, ignorant controversies that we must have nothing to do with, knowing that they breed more quarrels, more controversy. Now, I believe that these generally have to do with a few areas. One is personality conflicts within the body. Oh, certainly we need to work through some of those issues, but sometimes there's just a personality conflict that is not up to the pastor to enter into that disagreement. Other times it has to do with style or emphasis of ministry. Well, I like the way this guy does it. No, I like the way this guy does it. I like the way he says it. I like the way he says it. Other times it might have to do with the color of the carpet. Remember that old argument? Now, these are foolish, ignorant controversies. Now, not all. I might be painting with a bit of a broad stroke, and there are some of these that we need to enter into and deal with issues. But there are many of these issues that we need to not enter into. To meddle into these things is just to stir up more quarrels. And that leads to the next point, that the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. Verse 24, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. Now the phrase, the Lord's servant, is a specific reference to Timothy or to pastors and elders specifically. When Paul opened his letter to Titus, he said, Paul, a servant of God. When he opened his letter to the Philippians, he said, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ. It was a specific title for the elders, for the teachers, for the leaders of the church. The point being that a pastor, an elder, a minister of the gospel is not his own. He is a servant of the master. He is a slave of Christ. We are debtors to grace. We can't do or say whatever we want to do or say. We are to speak only what God's word speaks. We are to do only what he wants us to do. We are to go where he wants us to go. I am a slave of Christ, and I'm not afraid to say that. I am a debtor to grace. I can't just do and say whatever I want to. And like our Savior, like our Master, we are not to be quarrelsome. A pastor, an elder, must not be a contentious person. This is the second time that Paul has said this to Timothy, specifically about elders. 6 years earlier, he wrote in 1 Timothy 3:3 that an elder is not to be quarrelsome. It's one of the qualifications of an elder. In writing to Titus, he said in Titus 1:7 that an elder must not be quick-tempered, falling in that same category, fighting, arguing, quick to get angry. You see, the quarrelsome, the quick-tempered pastor or elder brings reproach on the name of Christ. And he drives the sheep away rather than gathering the sheep into the fold. Oh yes, we must be sober as pastors and elders and yet be joyful. We must live in reality and yet have optimistic eyes of faith to see the grace of God in our lives, to know that I have been forgiven of this debt that I could not pay, to know that God is sovereign in trials, and soon all our trials will be over. I have been in ministry essentially for about 30 years. If the Lord grants me 80 years of life, I have less than 30 years of ministry left to pour my life out for the sake of the gospel with all its blessings and all its challenges. And believe me, it has plenty of both. And then what? Life. Life. Eternal life. Abundant life. And so here's what I'm saying. Life is way too short as a pastor or as a believer to be quarrelsome, especially when I know that eternity is right over the hill. Now, don't make jokes about me being over the hill. But life is way too short to waste our time on petty arguments. Now, let's see what Paul goes on to say, because now he states some of these things positively. Verse 24, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but, it's a contrast, kind to everyone. This is a contrast here, not quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. Timothy, pastors and elders, we are to be kind to everyone. It's really hard to be quarrelsome when you are kind to everyone. You can't do both at the same time. But let me say this clearly, it's not always easy to be kind to everyone. As I mentioned already, there are just some personalities that rub against each other. And so we have to work to be kind to everyone. Have you noticed, even as Jerry mentioned this morning, that kindness is in rare supply in our society today? Everyone is at someone else's throat. We as Christians should not be like that. We should be kind to everyone. And elders, that has to begin with us. We have to set the example for the flock. And I'm preaching to myself, because I like to listen, and I don't do it all the time, but I like to listen to conservative talk radio. And it just makes my blood boil. I think, what foolishness is going on in our country? What wickedness is going on in our world? And it just makes my blood boil. And then I see abusive parents. I see human trafficking. I see drug dealers. And I get angry. See, this is evil that needs to be eradicated. Yes, we should hate sin. We should stand against what is evil. Yet, we should be kind to all. Wow, what a challenge. If you have perfected that, come and talk to me and tell me your secret. It is a challenge, and we need to ask for the Holy Spirit to fill us and give us wisdom in how to do this. Because all of us must say, but for the grace of God, so go I. And by the way, elders, one other side note on this. Being kind to all isn't just outside of our home. You hear what I'm saying? Being kind to all begins in our home. It's beginning with loving our wives as Christ loves his church. It begins with us not provoking our children to wrath. Be kind to all, especially in your own home. Paul goes on and says that he must be able to teach. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach. This is another clue that Paul is speaking specifically to Timothy and to the elders in Ephesus, because not everyone is a teacher. In fact, not everyone should want to be a teacher of the Word of God, because a teacher of the Word of God incurs a stricter judgment. It's a sobering thing for me to stand up here every Sunday and know that I am incurring a stricter judgment. None of us should take it lightly. But elders, we are to be able to teach. And this implies that we must first be reading and studying the Word of God on our own. We must know the Word of God. We must love the Word of God. And then we impart the Word of God to others. There are opportunities all around us to teach. One-on-one, small groups, Sunday schools, children's message, preaching from the pulpit. There are all sorts of opportunities for the elders to teach. And I say to elders, don't wait for me to ask you. There are opportunities. Look around, see the opportunity, and jump into it. This body of believers should be a place where learning and growing is just a continual, organic process, and the elders must jump in and help teach. Because if we don't, something else will fill that void. And generally, it's a false teacher or someone who should not be teaching. I believe that many churches and denominations have become apostate because the elders failed to teach the truth of the Word of God. Woe to us if we fail to teach the Word of God. We must take it seriously. And then he says, patiently enduring evil. Patiently enduring evil. Imagine all the troubles that Paul went through. Look right here in our same chapter, chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. You see Paul's perspective? He has an eternal perspective, and he says, this is the goal, eternal glory, bringing people to Christ. Therefore, I can endure anything, because these momentary light afflictions are producing an eternal weight of glory. It's all worth it. None of it's in vain. And so, elders, pour yourselves out for the gospel. Look at how Paul did this, how he modeled this. Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11, and just hear what Paul went through. And I believe this is not a fully representative list of what he went through, because not everyone shares all the trials they go through. He speaks in somewhat general terms, but he also gives some specifics. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24. Paul writes, five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Who's good at math? 39. Okay, there we go. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. It doesn't matter to Apostle Paul. He is willing to undergo all the suffering, to patiently endure the evil that he went through for the sake of the gospel. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, even Jesus had the reward in his view. The reward of sitting at the right hand of the Father, of redeeming for himself this wonderful group of elect mankind that would worship him and worship the Father forever was worth laying his life down on the cross and being forsaken by his Father. Patiently enduring evil. Timothy, this is your calling. Elders and pastors, this is your calling. Let me make this little side note, because you might say, wow, that's pretty sour message you got there. Life is not all about struggles and trials. There are many joys and pleasures in this life. As believers, even unbelievers enjoy many pleasures, many joys. But we are not to be surprised at trials. We are to expect them. And especially if you are living for Christ, if you are proclaiming the truth, expect opposition. Expect Satan, his demons, and the world to come against you. One last thing that Paul directs Timothy to do: to correct his opponents with gentleness. Correct his opponents with gentleness. You see, the Lord's servant doesn't just ignore his opponents, whether they be within the church or outside the church. Here's true love. True love is willing to confront. True love cares enough to be courageous enough to drive that long road to make that confrontation, to make that tough call that you just are struggling to even dial the phone, to cry those tears of anguish for reconciliation in a relationship. The world prides itself, as we said in the beginning, to live and let live. But in reality, that saying is hating your neighbor. That means I hate my neighbor, to live and let live. Because it means that I am not willing to inconvenience myself to warn my neighbor that they are on a collision course with the judgment and wrath of God. How dare I not warn them, whether they're a brother or whether they're not in Christ yet? How dare I not warn them that they're on a collision course with the wrath of God? How selfish of me to want to stay comfortable, to not get out of my comfort zone. You see, some hate confrontation and are never willing to correct their opponents. That is not love, but selfishness. But on the other hand, let's state this: others love to tell you what you've done wrong, but with no gentleness. But with no gentleness. The balance of Scripture is this: we are to speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15. Jesus, of course, is our ultimate example. The ultimate truth teller said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart." Let me read for you this short paragraph from this book, Graciousness, Tempering Truth with Love. There's a few copies left on the table. If reading this paragraph makes you want to read it, pick it up and take it home with you. The term for compassion is not used of Christ in the account of the rich young ruler. Rather, love is used. After this man confidently asserted that he had kept all God's commandments from his youth, Jesus looked at him and loved him, Mark 10:21. Consider what Jesus did not do at this point in the story. He did not critically correct the egotism of this young man. He could have rattled off the man's sins like a machine gun, shattering his arrogance into a million pieces. Jesus did expose the man's covetousness by calling him to sell his possessions and give to the poor, but his words did not come from a heart of harshness. Jesus loved this young ruler and put before him the prospect of treasure in heaven and a relationship with him. Jesus is our ultimate example of how to correct your opponents with gentleness. Now, verses 23 through the first part of verse 25, as I have said, are specifically and largely the calling of pastors and elders. But there is no reason that we can't all make an application to our own lives, especially when we see the purpose of doing this, of living this way, in verses 25 and 26. Turn back there to 2 Timothy 2, if you're not there, to the second part of verse 25 and verse 26. Here's the purpose. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Now, I say in your outline a possible result, and that is from a human perspective, because we do not know the will of God. The secret will of God. We don't know His sovereign will. But from God's perspective, there is a very specific and known result. He knows those who are His. He knows whom He has chosen. But from our perspective, it's a possible result. And you see that in the way that Paul says this. So we see in here, once again, man's responsibility and God's sovereign choice. What is our responsibility? It's what we have just gone over. That we are to turn from ignorant controversies. We are to not quarrel. We are to be kind to everyone. We are to teach one another. We are to patiently endure evil. We are to correct with gentleness. Why? So that they may come to their senses. And then we see God's sovereign plan, God's sovereign role. Look at verse 25. God may perhaps grant them repentance. It is all a gift and a work of God. If someone comes to faith in Him, it's because God granted them that faith. If someone comes to this point of repentance, God has granted them that heart of repentance. What is repentance? Metanoia. It's a change of mind, a change of heart, that leads to a change in direction. And look at where it leads to. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. You see, it begins with a change of mind, and then they start to understand the truth. Sometimes we have it backwards. We think we have to explain it perfectly so that they understand exactly this is the process that you go through, and this is how you're saved. Yes, proclaim the gospel, speak the gospel, say it in 10 different ways, but know that God must grant them repentance so that they can come to a knowledge of the truth. It begins with the work of God in their heart. So that what? Look at the rest, look at verse 26. Leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses. This is literally, they are no longer drunk with their sins. They have been sobered. Why? Because men love darkness rather than light, and we must be awakened out of our slumber, so to speak. We must turn from our desire for passion, for lust, for all that we crave. He must awaken us. He must give us a new heart. And this is a sobering that happens in our lives. And escape from the snares of the devil. Do you know how we like to flirt with sin? We like to think, oh, this is no big deal. Or this is just a lifestyle that I have chosen. No, that's not all it is. It's not just hurting you. It does hurt others, and this is what it is. It is a snare of the devil. That little sin, that lifestyle is a snare of the devil. And if you don't escape from it by the grace of God, it will pull you into the pit. And he goes on, after being captured by him to do his will. I believe this is referring to Satan, that prior to being granted repentance, we were all captured by him to do his will. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. There is none righteous, no, not one. And so what do? We live for Christ. We love as Christ loved. We turn from controversy. We stop quarreling. We're kind to everyone. We teach one another the gospel. We patiently endure evil. We correct with gentleness, if perhaps God may grant them repentance. Oh, brothers and sisters, we have the joyful opportunity and responsibility of being God's conduit of grace and mercy to people within the church and outside the church, in our community and to the ends of the earth. Let us not grow weary in well-doing. You say, well, I've been plugging away at this for 50 years. Keep going. The Lord is producing fruit. Keep going. Don't give up. He's working in many mighty ways that you may not see at the moment. Let's close in prayer. God, you are great. We serve an awesome God. We recognize that we are nothing before you. Oh yes, you have created us in your image, and yet we have rebelled against you. We have turned to our own ways. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot help ourselves. We are dependent upon your grace, upon your mercy. We thank you that you choose to work through us as honorable vessels, willing to be used for the Master's service. Oh Jesus, we are your servants. Do with us as you please. May we live for you and glorify you. We pray in your name. Amen.